Awesome. All right. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. As you're turning there, and we welcome everybody that you're following online, thank you for participating today as part of this service, whether it's live or whether you're watching it later this week. But as we've been talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we finished that last week, we do want to exhort you, if you missed any of those sessions, please get the CDs from the bookshop. Please download them online or the app. Each of those messages are vital kind of to each other. Give them away. But also, we want to let you know that as Miracle Life, we stand with you for the success of your marriage. And if you need help, and it's no problem if you do, there are folks and there are teams and there are programs ready to help you. All right? And so please, please get help if you need it, and our church is ready to help. Okay? We love you so, so much. So this week, we're going to start a series, and we're going to be looking at you and I, of how Jesus has called us to be his witnesses, to bring his gospel message to the entire world. We're going to talk about evangelism, but not just someone else that does it, but how do we do that as believers? So go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and in all the gospels, they recall what Jesus said before he left and the commission, the mandate that he gave them. And it's so, so important that we understand this because it's still our mandate. It's still our mission, all right? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Condemned meaning you're guilty and there's punishment, all right? So if we look at the second verse, how many of you know there is a lot at stake for us doing this well and doing this in our generation? And I am thankful that these people that heard that, they did it. And I'm thankful for soul-winning churches and people. And this is something that's very, very deep in my heart for a number of different reasons. In the way I was raised and when I got saved, nobody told me. I just started street witnessing. I started getting tracts and giving them out to people because my life had been changed. My mom, I think, God has used her to lead more people to the Lord than some evangelists that do it full time. People would call to try to, you know, sell you something on the phone. She'd end up getting them saved. They'd cry. She'd pray for them over the phone. They'd get healed. She was just a witnessing machine, and still is at 84. So, and then my wife and I, our first step in ministry was to work for a crusade evangelist. So this is really, really deep in our heart. Miracle Life was founded by an evangelist. That's why we have the name Miracle Life, right? Only an evangelist would call a church Miracle Life, all right? Everybody knows it's a happy, clappy church, okay? So, and more than all of that is we have so much scripture and so much evidence in God's word that we are to do this. But if we do it, then people believe. Because the gospel, when he says, go and share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, that is the only way that people receive Jesus. It is the only way that people believe on him. And we are the only ones who have been commissioned to share the gospel. And so when people believe, they're saved. And when they don't, they are condemned. And so this is the biggest thing going on at Miracle Life. And I'm so thankful that we can do lots of good things and helpful things. And We can tell, you know, let people know at UTH that we love them, and we've done all kinds of ways to show love and compassion, and we're not going to stop doing that. But if we fail to share and explain and spread the gospel, we haven't done our job. We haven't done our job. So there are people in our world that have not heard or are not hearing. And I want to especially focus here in Zambia, because the statistics are overwhelming of the generation that has come up, of how sizable they are and how big they are, and they have to be evangelized. They have to be told the good news of Jesus. And thank God for what God has done in Zambia over the years and in different decades, but it has to happen again. And we must do our part. So the consequences of us doing this or not doing this are eternal. Eternal. It's heaven and hell, and it's forever. So, Jesus told us to. Jesus commanded us to. And so he says, share the gospel, proclaim the gospel. And that is a word that we have heard a lot, right? So, in Zambia, you typically put that on the front of what kind of music you listen to. I'm a gospel artist. Okay. When you understand what the word gospel is, some gospel artists are not gospel artists. Okay? Not anybody that's associated with Miracle Life. I believe they proclaim the message. But we use that word a lot. Gospel crusade, gospel music. But what does it really mean? Sometimes when you use a word so often, you lose its meaning. And when we hear that word, it kind of has the idea of Christian-ish, all right, or some kind of message. But when they heard that word in the time of the New Testament, it meant something, all right? It was a good proclamation. It was good news. And so that's why some Bible translations will just call it that. Share the good news. The good news, all right? So we have a message to share. In the Old Testament, the idea of a good proclamation typically had something to do around the king. So if there was a war that was happening and Israel won, obviously there was no, you couldn't text your neighbor to say the war is over, there was no news. So there would be people that would herald the story, and they would tell the message, Israel has won, David is on the throne. And they would announce the message. So it was good, it had happened, but you needed to know about it. Because you could still be living in fear. You could still be wondering, are our borders secure? So it was important to get the message out. So when David died and his son Solomon became, what did they do? They told the good proclamation, David's son is on the throne. All right, so in the Old Testament, it had something to do with the king or the kingdom. And our proclamation is all about the good news about Jesus, about King Jesus. Something has happened, and we are to announce it. We are to proclaim it. So we have to get the message right, and then we need to say it. We need to say it. So there is a message, and there are messengers. And we're going to look at all the different ways in which God helps us, and the more we understand, we can articulate it better, and that the Holy Spirit will empower us, and we can expect the Holy Spirit to confirm this message with signs and wonders, just like in the book of Acts, all right? But each one of us has been commissioned to proclaim this. All right, look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus is getting ready to go, and the disciples are saying, oh, when are you going to restore Israel? They were still thinking politics. They were still thinking about the national state. And Jesus said, look, I don't have that information to share with you. But then he refocuses them on what they are supposed to do. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jerusalem, where they were right now, right? Judea, nearby, and people that are kind of like you, and that you tend to, you know, you like them. Samaria, people that are near you, but you don't like them, and they don't like you. You're not supposed to avoid Samaria. Oh, those people that have come to Lusaka from other countries. We share the gospel with everybody and to the end of the earth, meaning there are places we're to go that are not easy to get to, and we're supposed to go there. So he says, be my witnesses. Now, when you and I hear the word witness, sometimes we think of a courtroom and maybe a legal issue. And it was used in that day in a similar way as well. The idea that a witness, how many know a witness, the evidence of a witness is better than hearsay. It's better than I heard a rumor. A witness means I was there when it happened. Either I saw it or I actually participated in it or it happened to me. A witness. And so these were people who had been with Jesus, and he said, and boy, were their lives transformed. Now he said, go be a witness for me. And Jesus left, didn't he? So he's gone to heaven. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit to help us. But when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was a witness for Jesus, wasn't he? Now, he's not. You are a witness for Jesus on his behalf. All right? New Living Translation puts it this way, that you will be my witnesses. It says, telling people about me everywhere. So our message is about Jesus. It's really nice if you invite people to Miracle Life or you tell people, oh man, I participate in this great church. But you're not just a witness of Miracle Life or wherever you go to church. You're a witness of a person, Jesus Christ. All right? So Acts was written by Luke, but let's go to his account in his gospel because it's very, very similar. And again, the end of the life of Jesus physically on the earth before he ascends. Luke 24:46, and he said, this is Jesus, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in authority in his name to all the nations. What do you mean it was written? The Old Testament says this is supposed to happen. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through the family of Abraham, the Messiah that came from him. So the authority in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So here's at the heart of the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Now, and you are witnesses of all these things. You are witnesses of the fact that I repented. I've forgiven. So the people who are supposed to share the message of forgiveness are the forgiven, the people that it happened to, and we share that. So it's not speculation. A witness doesn't have to say, well, you know, I heard these people talking and I overheard their conversation, or I kind of looked over and I saw something on their phone. No, 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 no. There's no speculation. It happened to me. I am saved. So I want us to look in the Bible about examples of people who were witnesses of Jesus. And some, you could say, had a portion. All right, the first group we're going to see, they were witnesses of the birth of Jesus, but they realized something big is going on. All right, so I want us to learn and hear and be inspired by them that we will be the same. Okay, go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and angels are announcing about the birth of Jesus. And there were a few people that got involved that they, to kind of, you could almost say, get the ball rolling here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. That's where they were supposed to be living, with the sheep, keeping watch over their flock by night. Everybody say, good shepherds. These were good guys, okay? And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What is that? That's an announcement, isn't it? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What an announcement. Amen. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. That was not their friend named Haste. Ha, ha, ha. That's a good one. All right. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So they heard that Jesus was born. When they heard that word Savior, bing, 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 they were raised as Jewish people. They knew exactly what that meant. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. Okay? And so they go to verify the news. And it is indeed true. Now, they haven't just heard a message. They are witnesses, aren't they? They've seen it. They've seen the Messiah. They can verify that this is truly good. This was a good announcement. And yes, I can verify that. So what did they do? What did the shepherds do with this good news about Jesus? They told people. The first thing they did was they told people. Luke chapter 2, verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made widely known. Who told them to do that? No one. The angel didn't necessarily commission them. But one of the things about good news is you want to share it. If it includes someone else, you want them to be in on it. Unless you think it's an announcement about a cake, and if they get a piece, then yours is smaller. Okay? But how many know the gospel is not about a limited cake? It's about the unlimited power and love and life of God. And so it doesn't make your portion any smaller. You want everybody to be included. So they made widely known the saying. Verse 18, and those who heard it, heard what? The good news proclamation. The gospel, that portion of it. When they heard it, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. New Living Translation says this, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. They couldn't shut up. They told everyone. They just went and shared the message. This is being a witness. This is sharing the gospel, okay? It was too wonderful for them to keep to themselves. It was too wonderful, okay? They believed that others would want to know what they knew. It doesn't seem like they worried about offending people. Or what will people say? Or they'll think I'm arrogant. Or I'll be... They just went and told everyone. All right? So you and I have firsthand knowledge. And we have knowledge, how many of you know, more than the shepherds, don't we? Because they had not yet been saved by the Savior. They saw him, but he hadn't yet done his work. All right? Let's go to Matthew 28, and here's another wonderful example of bearing witness, From what we can see, the shepherds were guys, and here are female witnesses. Matthew 28, verse 1, Jesus died at Calvary, publicly. His disciples knew it. Those that followed him knew it. It was meant to intimidate them, and they were intimidated. And they went into hiding. And yet, Mary Magdalene, who had been forgiven of much, and the Bible says the other Mary, so two of his followers, they were doing the religious customs of taking care of the body of a loved one. And so they went to the tomb to do that. All right. So Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I like it. Rolled back the stone and then sat on the rock. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, the first Pentecostal service, and became like dead men. Okay? But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples." What? The good news. A good proclamation. Go quickly. Everybody say quickly. There is a time factor for our message. "And tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." Meaning, he's already gone. He's on his way. "Behold, I have told you." So, they went out quickly. Glory to God. How many know they obeyed Jesus? They obeyed the angel. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So they were going quickly with a message that they had been commissioned to share. Can women preach the gospel? You better believe it. They were the first gospel preachers in the entire Bible. They shared the message of the risen Savior, and they were sharing it to males, to men. We'll go home and think about that. Okay. They came. And so as they were going with joy and as they were going quickly, this is amazing what happens. Behold, Jesus met them. Remember, Jesus, he's gone. He's on the road. Well, they were on the same road, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That's a good decision. That's a great decision. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, women evangelists, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So what the angel and what Jesus was telling these women was, this good news must not be kept to yourself. This worship and this wonderful time you've had with Jesus, others must be included. And the way in which they will be included is for you to proclaim, for you to announce what? What you saw. What has happened to you? They didn't go to seminary for 3 years. I did, and I really enjoyed it. It's awesome. I recommend it. But to proclaim a message, all it means is that you've met Jesus. You've seen him. You've worshiped him. And you want other people to participate. So our gospel witness is about Jesus. At the core of the message is Jesus. He is risen, he forgives, and he did it to me. All right? And now this message, if there's a message to tell, how many of you know we really, really better get it right? Because it's not our message, is it? It's a message on behalf of another, okay? If you ever played the telephone game in a circle of 10 people, right? And you tell a little story and it goes around the circle and it comes back, it's not what you said, all right? So thankfully, the message is written down, all right? So we can go back to the original source material of the message to learn it and to study it and make sure we're proclaiming it well and accurately. All right? So this message, it must be believed very deeply in order for us to share it well. Okay? So, our witness is not of that of an innocent bystander. So, if you've ever been in an automotive accident or something, it's good to kind of know that the people that saw it get their phone numbers, because they'll testify as to what happened, hopefully, right? And they'll do it accurately. So our witness is not that we were just kind of standing on the side of the road and, oh, wow, crash. Give a statement to the police. We're not an innocent bystander. We're involved in it. We participated in the message, all right? Yes, we were there. And it happened to us, okay? So, I went to the restaurant. I took a picture, but more than the picture, I ate the food. I can tell you that it's good, all right? And that, how many of you, that's a good message to get, okay? And then you can tell people all about it. Let's look at another example, Luke chapter 24. Oh, sorry, we're at Luke 24. Okay, so Paul, the apostle, even though he was Jewish, he realized, I need a Savior. And he was saved, and he realized that he was a sinner, and he had committed crimes, and he had done things wrong. Even though he was zealous, he was wrong. And there's a couple places here where Paul testifies as a witness of his own salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, this is right here. This is at the heart of the entire gospel right here, these verses. And he starts out talking to the church at Ephesus, and he starts by talking you, but then quickly he goes to we. It's Paul and these believers, okay, collectively. Ephesians 2, 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, Jesus didn't save you because you were darling or you were cute. Oh, God, we were not. We were not. We were not. We did all this, but at the core of our problem was we were by nature sinners. Verse 4, but God, two of the greatest two words in the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, Paul is testifying about this because it happened to him. It happened to him. And he knows that he went from death to life. He knows he went from a hater and a persecutor of the church to one who would be persecuted for and on behalf of the church. And to do it willingly and with great joy and kind of with pride. I was beaten four times. Anybody here has been beaten four times? I have. Right? Shipwrecked, left for dead. He lists those things. Right? He didn't even seem to mind it. All right? And so a witness of Jesus means that, yes, I want to understand the gospel message and I want to be able to think biblically and articulate it well. But if somebody says, well, how do you know you're saved? Because I got saved. How do you know you're forgiven? Because I'm forgiven. It happened to me. Remember that song? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Yes, I know it from the Bible. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. The Bible says so. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And you cannot argue it out of me. I was a sinner. I woke up ready to sin. I went, literally, when I was a teenager, I went to sleep lamenting I could not sin more. Because I had a legalistic Pentecostal mother who restricted my sin. Oh my goodness, did she restrict it. And I literally would go to sleep thinking about all of my friends who could sin. And I would have this thought, how in the world, I'm one of 6 billion, how in the world did I get born into this home? What kind of luck happened to me to be born with a Christian Ayatollah mother? And she operated in the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, she'd know by the Spirit. Sometimes. I was able to do some. But I'm highly, highly restricted in my sin. Oh, but when I got saved, something changed. I didn't want to sin. Now, I still knew the address. And yes, there was temptation. But something radically changed on the inside of me. I'm so glad you didn't know me back then. Yeah. I'm so glad I didn't meet my wife back then. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And I will testify. I will be a witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. For many, many reasons. But at the core of the reason, something happened to me. Let's look at another time where Paul testifies to this. This one is more, even more in the first person. 1 Timothy 1:13 1 Timothy 1:13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I know Paul doesn't put any, he doesn't pull any punches. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. I was an insolent man. Oh my goodness. But I obtained mercy. You don't create mercy. You obtain mercy. It comes from the outside. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. An example, a pattern. If it happened to Paul, it can happen to you. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. When Paul starts thinking about what Jesus did, he just has a praise break right there. Has a nice little doxology. All right. So Paul says, I am a witness to that because it happened to me. All right. Now, it's backed up by Bible. It's backed up by the fact that it was supposed to happen that way. But Paul says, I was there when it happened. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Again, we're just looking at examples of what a witness has and does. And this one, oh, this is so wonderful. So John chapter 9, there is a man who was born blind. He's never, ever seen the light of day. And it's a Sabbath day. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he healed frequently on the Sabbath. And it seems to me that Jesus, he knew on the Sabbath day when he woke up, he thought, now to have fun with the Pharisees. I'm going to mess with their mind on purpose, okay? And it did. It messed with them. Because when Jesus performed a miracle, he would tell, in one case, he told the guy, take up your bed, to a paralyzed man, take up your bed and go home. And he picked it up and went home. And the Pharisees, They weren't happy that a paralyzed man was walking. They were saying, Sabbath violation. Technically, he's working. You told him to pick up his bed. How can you be the Messiah? Brain dead, hey? I mean, just literally brain dead, all right? Hard hearts. So this is going to be another one of those moments. And so this man who was born blind, Jesus made mud on the ground with his saliva and put it on his eyes and said, now go to the pool of Siloam, wash. And he did, and he came back seeing. Now, the questions begin, because everyone knows the man who was born blind. All right, this was not a city of 2 million people. So people knew who this guy was. John chapter 9, we'll pick up these questions in verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Meaning, he looks like him, but it can't be him. Right? He said, he overheard the conversation, I'm he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? How? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus. How is it that I knew you in high school and you're not like that anymore? A man named Jesus. Not a church named Miracle Life, not a course called Alpha, a man named Jesus. I had an encounter with him. A man named Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight. Who did this? Jesus did this. So the answer is about a man named Jesus. Our story needs to begin with a man named Jesus. That's where our testimony begins. That's where our witness of the gospel starts. Okay, what Jesus did for me. So the neighbors have heard this story. Now the Pharisees begin to hear about what has happened, and they want to ask questions. Because it happened on the Sabbath, and he told them, and Jesus told the man to go wash. Technically, that sounds like work. Someone who would tell someone to work on the Sabbath, here's their premise, that has to be a sinner. That can't be someone God uses, okay? So they argued that the rumors about Jesus and this guy is... And again, one time they would accuse him, no, you get your power from Beelzebub, from the power of Satan. So, first of all, the Pharisees went to the parents of the previously blind man. And they start asking him questions. He was born blind? Yes. And they were a little afraid, the Bible says, and so they weren't really into the conversation so much, and they withheld some information. Oh, but not the blind guy, former blind guy. You can't stop him from talking. You can't stop him from being a witness to what happened. Okay, so John 9:24. Now, for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." So somehow, you know, God did this without the help of Jesus. And what does the man say? Verse 25. "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. And you can't argue with me. Because I was blind, I met Jesus, and now I see." So you can argue about Messiah, sinner, Sabbath. I have a testimony. I am a witness that my life is different because of Jesus. Verse 26, the Pharisees, "But what did he do? How did he heal you?" Oh, I love this. I got to meet this guy in heaven. I love him. Verse 27, "Look," the man explained, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" High five, sir. Oh, yes. I love it. Jesus healed me. Jesus saved me. Jesus got me out of prison. Jesus, he restored me. Something happened to me, and I know it's attributable to Jesus. And I want people to know this. And I want them to know what Jesus did. Now, this is pretty awesome, right? This guy is a witness. And that his neighbors, maybe, you know, some of the people in the Bible, they came to Jesus because they had heard what had happened to other people. So who knows? Maybe some of those people ended up in some of the later miracles. But here's something to remember. Not all witnessing is received. Some people just don't want to hear it, okay? And when he said, "Do you want to hear it again? Why? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Verse 28, the first words it says, "Then they cursed him." They cursed him. "We're the disciples of Moses." All right, they did not receive it, okay? But here's the deal. Whether people receive it or not, I'm going to testify. Whether people follow me to the great restaurant or not, I'm going to testify. All right? So now, with this man, there's actually a part two that happened. So when people are gone and Jesus finds the guy, pick up here in John 9:35. When Jesus heard what had happened, and he was getting grilled by the Pharisees, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Verse 37, "You have seen him, and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. See, you don't worship a rabbi. You worship God. He called him Lord. He got saved right here. He became a follower of Jesus. So not only were his eyes healed, but his heart was healed. And now he's a follower of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So, folks, you and I were never, ever meant to keep this information to ourselves. We were never meant to keep this information to ourselves. There was a lady in the 19th century who actually was a nurse. She was a British lady, was a nurse in South Africa, and just loved Jesus. She was Anglican, started hanging out with Methodists, and she wrote these poems. Later they were put to music. And this one is, hopefully you've sung this before. It's, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." The second verse, the second part of it says this, "I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee." So why would I keep information that has changed my life, and I know it will change your life? We're going to share it. Now, we're going to talk about who shares this. And I'm so thankful for pastors and evangelists and people, and they must share it. But I'm fully aware that there are hundreds of thousands of people in Lusaka that will never come through the back of that door. I don't care if we have an Easter musical. I don't care if we're giving away candy floss. It doesn't matter. They are not going to go near a church. Guess what? They're your cousins. You work with them. You live next door to them and you talk about stuff. Guess what? It is very, very possible that you are the only witness in their life. And so I believe in these weeks we're gonna learn to love to tell the story because of what it did for me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you said that you would give us power to do this. And Father, it seems daunting because, Lord, we know there are people that are they're so antagonistic. And they could get upset, God. And in a sense, we feel like, well, Lord, we don't want to upset them. But yet, Lord, we have good news. We have a proclamation. So, Lord, help us to know the story. Help us to articulate the story. Fill us with boldness to speak your word. Lord, with signs and wonders, by the name of your holy child Jesus, that you would stretch out your hand and touch people when we're there. Help us, God. Lord, may Zambia be re-evangelized. This next generation, God, that in the natural, God, it seems as though they are, there's so many issues and problems, God. Help us to reach everybody. Help us to reach our generation, God, as a church, corporately, but Lord, maybe more even importantly, individually, God. May our hearts and mouths be ablaze with your truth.